Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." If you are, as Sarah, my wife, and I are, fans of Masterpiece Theatre and British murder mysteries, then you will be familiar with the classics: Poirot, Father Brown, Miss Marple, Midsummer Murders, Inspector Morse, Inspector Lewis, Endeavor, Grantchester, Death in Paradise. It goes on and on, each one with dozens of episodes. If you've not caught up, you've got a lot of work to do. And there are actually a whole lot of them labeled on the internet as cozy murder mysteries. I think only the gloriously reserved British culture could make murder mysteries cozy. But even if you don't know any of these, you will be perhaps aware of the multiplicity of scenarios in which the motivation for murder buried beneath the plot of common fictional mysteries will have something to do with an inheritance. The wealthy so-and-so is close to death. Each one of an eclectic group have hopes to inherit the fortune. Each has motivation, therefore. And consider how many times all the members of the wealthy person's family and friends and servants gather together in the lawyer's office to anxiously await the reading of the will. One of the great tensions that exists in families of great means is the tension surrounding just who will be the recipient of the family's great wealth. And the real issue behind all of this, if we consider carefully, is how will this inheritance affect the relationship between the wealthy one and the heir, or potential heirs? How will it affect the relationships between each one hoping to gain the inheritance? Before the will comes into effect, will the heir feign deep affection and injure the intimate family relationship by being disingenuous or dishonest? Or will the heir take a different path and behave presumptuously, wasting their life, knowing that soon the inheritance will kick in and there'll be no need to go out and make a career for themselves or pursue anything or work? Will the wealthy one change the last will and testament, seeing that the heirs are ungrateful? The potential for relational collapse is intense surrounding inheritances. Perhaps it's no surprise that one may cease thinking of British murder mysteries and instead begin to consider how pervasive in the scriptures is the notion of inheritance as well, especially in the New Testament. The notion that Christians are first of all made sons and daughters, children of God, and then, very importantly, made heirs. Book of Hebrews, speaking first of the angels, the writer of Hebrews says these words: "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they," the angels, "not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Later in the 9th chapter, much more powerful statement, speaking of Christ: "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." For where a testament is, and when you hear that word testament, you should think last will and testament. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And so we are heirs, and where the death of the testator, that is Christ, is, then do we receive the inheritance. And this is part and parcel with the great theme of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has sacrificed himself on the altar not made with hands. He has covered us then with his blood, in which we receive the great benefit, receiving the inheritance of eternal life. And just last week, we've heard from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, where he exhorted those new Christians, saying, "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." All these things are said in order to help Christians understand that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But this is the matter of the great and unfathomable inheritance. The question, very importantly then, is how will this inheritance affect the relationship? In a very real sense, we are like the sons and daughters who have nothing really to worry about in this life because we have a father who is rich beyond comprehension, and the inheritance is surely ours. What kind of reaction will that bring out in us? How will this affect our relationship with God and then with each other? In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus has the father say to the elder brother, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." And the same reality exists for us now, a reality in which the elder brother always lived. God has said to us and to those who are in Christ, "Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." But then Jesus tells a story, or just before, Jesus tells a story of the little brother, the young one who asked for a distinction to be made about this inheritance. The younger brother asked of his father an unthinkable favor, saying, "Truly, Father, separate me from you. Let me have the riches apart from the father who gives them. Let me depart from you into a distant land, and let me see what these riches may accomplish for me when I am finally and utterly on my own." The son, who is in constant possession of every bit of the riches of the father, has now become so foolish as to separate himself, to injure his father, to presume upon the perpetual good luck that he's had in this life. And he wishes, as so many people in this life do, he wishes to depart from God and yet bring all the blessings of the Father along with them somehow. St. Ambrose says the following about what the prodigal son is asking. He writes, "After, it says, leaving his home and country, he went abroad into a distant country. What is farther away than to depart from oneself and not from a place? Surely whoever separates himself from Christ is an exile from his country, a citizen of the world. Whoever leaves treasure lacks. Whoever departs from wisdom is stupefied. Whoever departs from virtue is destroyed. It was fitting that he began to be in need because he abandoned the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God and the depths of heavenly riches. He began to suffer want and starvation because nothing is enough for prodigal enjoyment. He who does not know how to be filled with eternal nourishment always suffers starvation." And so the prodigal son at once departs with his inheritance and yet leaves his inheritance behind. He takes with him what he thinks will be a fruitful branch, and in breaking that branch off from the vine, he separates it from the source of its life, and then it's only a matter of time. Precisely as Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. For I am the vine, and ye are the branches. It sounds a lot like, Son, thou art always with me, and all I have is thine. The prodigal son has broken himself off from the vine and carried his branch out into the wilderness. And as St. Ambrose has asked, what is farther away than to depart from oneself? Of course, we know the story. Before long, the branch is withered and fruitless. Predictable, really. The son finds what it is to try and make it in this world when separated from the father. And before long, he is working fruitlessly. Not without great difficulty. He's working very hard with no fruit. Without food, starving, poor, alone. But here are the words of his conversion, and precisely how it's described by Jesus, these words, and when he came to himself, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? The young man asked to be separated from his father and to separate the inheritance from the father and have it to himself alone. And he departed into a distant land indeed, for he departed from himself and from his own home and from his family. And when he came to himself, he began to come also to his father. For it was his father indeed, and his father after all. He would plead with him as he would one who employed him to feed pigs, but this is no pig farmer in a strange land. This is his own father. And to come to his father is to come to himself, for he is a child of God indeed. What rightly belongs to him as a child of the Father is what has always been present for him and for the elder brother. The words of the Father are for the prodigal as well, after he comes to himself, Son, thou art always with me, and all I have is thine. The great inheritance became a heartbreak only in so much as it became for the prodigal son a motivation to depart from his father, his home, himself. When the great freedom and riches that have been given him become, or that have been given become for us, a sense that we are now free to depart and to lead fruitful lives apart from God, we have departed from ourselves indeed. And he will let us go to see how fruitless that life is. In any place where we have committed this sin in our lives, may we know our poverty and return even today, even now. For at our penitent return, we will find what is implied in the parable. The inheritance has not been depleted, even in the slightest. Robes and rings and banquets and great expense await the return of the prodigal. There is no sense of family members chewing fingernails, unsure if the benefit will apply to them after the reading of the will. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If you have departed in any way, and if you are not now with him, repent and return. You are separating yourself from God as a branch is separated from a vine, and it's only a matter of time. Return wholeheartedly to the banquet and enter in and participate and receive. For in Christ we are not separate from ourselves. We are not separated from each other. And we are not separated from God. We are united in body and soul to the Father through Christ, our Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are favored sons and daughters. We are heirs. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.